The scripture this morning is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Please stand, if you will, this morning as I read the scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have this morning to look into your word together. We thank you for the freedom to come together freely and openly, to lift up our voices to you in song, and to worship you together and study your word together. We just pray, Father, once more as we are gathered here this morning, that we can set aside all the cares and concerns and distractions of our daily life and the world around us to focus upon the things of your word, allowing the Holy Spirit to use your word in our heart to change the way that we live in our daily life, to be a better testimony, a better ambassador for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Who is John addressing in these verses before us this morning? Clearly, it's three classes of people: children, fathers, and young men. And it's apparent from the context that the children aren't little kids that he's speaking of here, but people that are new converts to Christianity. And also apparent that he's really only addressing the new converts that are men in the congregation. So it's new converts of men, the fathers, those of spiritual maturity, and the young man. So I need to mention something to the ladies that are listening this morning. I'm going to be addressing the men in specific ways in this message. So don't feel offended. Don't feel ignored. Don't feel left out, because much of what I'm going to say is more relevant to the men. As usual, it's relevant to all of us on some level. We can all learn every time we go to the Word of God. But hopefully the men are especially going to be challenged by the message from God's Word today. Unfortunately, many men today have become quite silent, very quiet about their faith. Unfortunately, many men today have become reclusive when it comes to church attendance. Women have filled many of the vacuums in the church that have been left by the exit of men. Men should have a passionate pursuit for God and His will for their lives. We all should. But men have the special calling of being called to be leaders in God's church. Men bring certain things to the table because of the way that God created them. Too many men are not leading in the areas that God has called them to lead. When we don't live up to our calling in the church as men, then the church suffers for it. And the church can lose direction in some very important areas. And we see this happening all around us in our society today at an unbelievable rate in American churches today. Churches are no longer strong in their belief systems, but are now more about having a great experience or just having a place to belong where they can go and just simply feel good about themselves. I want each of us to consider the importance of moving through these stages that John presents here this morning, from children, fathers, young men, fulfilling those roles in the local church. First John is about achieving that ultimate fellowship with God. It's about discovering what it means to live and experience all that God wants us to be in the life that He has called us to live. Some of the things John's already mentioned, that we have the need to understand who Jesus Christ really is, that we have the need to be honest about the sins in our life and confront them and confess them, that we need to learn what it truly means to love one another. And we also need to understand that there is a need for spiritual growth and what that looks like. Ladies as well, but specifically this morning to the men. John's going to address three classes of men, as we said, two times each. He's going to start here with the little children. Looking at verse 12, He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Little children, that's where we all start, in the household of God, in the family of God. We are born into the family of God as little children. First and foremost, we must be reborn into the family of God. We must confess that we are sinners. We must realize our need for a Savior. We have to deal with this sin problem in our life by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. I hope you understand that there is nothing that you can do to earn your way to heaven. The only way anyone will ever get to heaven is accepting the price that has already been paid for your sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are all worthy of death and eternal death. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and shed his sinless blood on our behalf. He paid our punishment. He died our death, but he wasn't deserving of it because he was sinless. So if we accept the price that was paid through the shedding of his perfect blood, then we are forgiven. He has taken our sin upon himself, and then we inherit his righteousness. And the proof that God is satisfied with what he did in our place is the fact that he rose from the dead. He died for our sins, but his resurrection is the proof of our justification when we accept what he has done on our behalf. We all have to start there. And then we have to start that journey of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven us for his name's sake, because we have a relationship with him. Before we can become men of God, we first have to start out as children of God. Starting place for every one of us. You know, the most basic, simple, elementary concept for the children of God is that we are forgiven for our sins. And that indeed is a wonderful, blessed truth. Praise God for that. But eventually, we have to move on from that truth of simple forgiveness to the deeper things that God wants us to learn and understand and know. Otherwise, we just remain in this condition of being a child in Christ, a babe in Christ, as the Apostle Paul calls it. In the book of Exodus, for instance, the great theme there is about the blood of the Passover lamb. The blood of the lamb was given to redeem the people from slavery in Egypt. The lamb was selected, the lamb was scrutinized, the lamb was slain, and then the blood of that lamb was to be applied to the doorposts. Why? What did it mean? How did it work? What was the real meaning behind it all? Well, all they really need to know was just that it worked. All the Israelites needed at that time was the rudimentary knowledge that the blood of the Passover lamb would provide for their family, that it would provide shelter for them from the wrath of God, that the avenging angel would pass over their house, thus Passover, the name for that occasion that was celebrated annually, and would pass over every house where that blood was applied as was required by God. The sufficiency of the shed blood of that lamb was all the Israelites needed to know to protect them from the wrath. The book that follows, however, the book of Leviticus, is quite different. The book of Leviticus begins with chapter after chapter devoted to detailed descriptions of one offering after another. The Israelites had to master those offerings and their meanings. The sin offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering. Offering after offering after offering. All of those were part of an ever-growing revelation about the vastness that would be done by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood. Today, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ really need no more than to know and understand that they are redeemed by the blood of Christ, that the sufficiency of the shed blood of Christ, the true Passover lamb, is all that the sinner needs to free him from Satan's chains. It's true, there's been many a sinner that has gone to glory with next to no knowledge about the greatness of God's redemptive plan. This is the starting place. One simple soul found faith in Christ after attending a service where John 3:16 was preached. The meaning of that verse, the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. His counselor gave him a New Testament and underlined that verse for him in that Bible, John 3:16. When he went to bed that night, however, doubts began to creep into his mind about this new salvation that he had received. He decided that Satan must be trying to fill his head with all these troublesome thoughts and doubts, and he reasoned further that since Satan loves darkness rather than light, then Satan must be under his bed, the darkest place in the room, tormenting him with these thoughts and doubts. So he got up and he turned on the light and he found the Bible, turned to the page where that verse was marked, put his finger on the verse, thrust it under the bed and said, "Here, read it for yourself." Salvation is where we start. Yes. But it should be just the start of our journey. We shouldn't stay there with just that knowledge. It's a wonderful truth that we can absolutely stand firm on, but we need to go further. We need to grow. We need to know much more than that. Little children aren't expected to know much, whether in the human family or the new converts in God's family. We are forgiven for His name's sake. That's all we're expected to know at first. The name of Jesus makes the difference between guilt and grace. John impresses upon the little children the importance of that name. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." But next, John addresses the fathers. First part of verse 13. "I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning." Generally speaking here, when he uses the term fathers, he's not really talking about those who are biological fathers of descendants of children. He's really speaking more about spiritual maturity. But it is true that those who have grown up in the faith and become fathers themselves know God in a much fuller and deeper way than the newcomers do. As noted in the Old Testament, the enslaved Hebrews needed only to know that the blood from the lamb that was killed would be applied to them and they would be spared. Their house would be passed over from wrath. But a redeemed people needed to grow and know much more than that, and that's why the book of Leviticus follows after the simple shedding of the blood in the book of Exodus. They needed to be able to pass that knowledge down to the next generation. So they needed to grow from little children to fathers who had the ability to pass that information along to the next generation. John's word to the fathers is, "You have known Him who is from the beginning." The implication there is that they've been Christians for quite some time, and they shouldn't still be in the milk, but in the meat of the Word, able to understand the deeper things of God, able to expound upon the Scriptures, and in doing so, to pass that on. Paul, in his missionary journeys, acted as a spiritual father to many. To the Galatians, he wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." He had a purpose, you see, to take those converts that he had made and give them the information to help them grow. To be that father to them. "My little children, I'm trying to give the information that you need to help you grow into the likeness of Christ." The one thing true about a father is that he lives his life primarily for the sake of others. Supporting his family, nurturing his family, protecting his family. As soon as you have a child, your life changes forever. Despite what their children may think, fathers know things. And it's the duty of the father to pass that knowledge on to the next generation. in this case, spiritual fathers, are to teach the younger ones after them about God, the one they have known who is from the beginning, as John describes him. We are to grow as the children of God, to become fathers who teach the next generation. We have that responsibility. And third, John writes to the young men. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. John's placing young men last here, I think, underlines their importance. Because in our mind, we would usually think of the little children who then become young men and then become fathers. But I think John does this because there's the little children who are the new converts, the fathers who need to teach, but then there are those who have the strength to engage in the battle, the young men. And they're very important. And we need them. One doesn't expect much from little children, nor do you expect old men to go out into the battle and fight, except in emergencies. You see, old men give the counsel, and the young men are the ones who get things done. Old men dream dreams, but young men see visions. The fathers increasingly live with thoughts of the past, you see. Therefore, they are the holders, the custodians of the great truths of the church, the traditions, the triumphs of church history. The young men, however, they catch the visions of wrongs that need to be righted, of causes to be espoused, of harvest fields that need to be reaped, of battles that need to be engaged and won, and worlds that need to be conquered. Such are the visions of young men. The age John admired the young men that had surrounded him in his ministry. He says, "You have overcome the wicked one." The wicked one here, of course, is Satan, and the threat of Satan is not to be underestimated. In the parable of the wheat and the tares that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13, the evil one sows counterfeit agents out into the world to deceive them. They look just like the real thing, just like the wheat, but they're actually tares. These counterfeit ministers and missionaries and seminary professors are actually called the children of the wicked one. And again, that wicked one is Satan, the devil, clearly defined. Matthew chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Unfortunately, many pulpits today are filled with those tares, agents of the wicked one. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Back a little bit from where we are here. 1 John. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Here Paul is speaking of the last days of this age in which we are in, the church, the body of Christ. And Paul says, "Now the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "expressly says that in the latter times," the latter days of this age, "some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Doctrines of devils, it says in the King James, if that's what you're looking at this morning. But doctrines of demons, doctrines of those who are sent out by the evil one, teaching of Satan that's prevalent among society. You see it, I know you do, but not just society. Doctrines, teachings that are taught from pulpits as well. Seducing spirits. We must know the truth of God's Word so that we can overcome the wicked one, and so that we can teach the next generation how to overcome the wicked one, how we can teach those little children to become young men who do overcome the wicked one. Little children must grow, and the fathers must teach them to become those young men. And the young men need to be engaged in the battle. On the battlefield today, in the battles that we wage, we have tanks, airplanes, ships, missiles of all kinds of varieties and shapes and sorts. But in John's day, do you know what the strength of the nation was measured by? It wasn't any of those things. It was the number of young men that the nation had. Because you see, the young men were the army. The young men were the fighting force. The young men were the strength of the nation. The young men were who the enemy feared. Without them, the nation falls, and there is no next generation. Young men are to be valued in the church as well for very much the same reasons. We need them. And then John goes on a further round of reasons, addressing each one again, going back, first of all, to the little children. Look at the end of chapter 13, verse 13, excuse me. He says, "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." You have known the Father. The concept of God as Father is rare in the Old Testament. There's all kinds of names for God given there, but he's known mostly by these big, high-sounding titles that also sound a lot more distant than that of Father. Elohim or God, Jehovah, Adonai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, God our protector, God our provider, God our banner, and so on. But it's really not until the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene that he reveals him as Father. In Luke chapter 2, we find the first reference of it where they think that Jesus is with them, but they find out that he was left back in Jerusalem, and they go back and Mary chastises them, and he says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Not God's business, you see, but my Father's business. A very close relationship. And all throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, John heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak about the Father and talk to his Father. And it's one of the greatest revelations in Scripture that God is our Father also. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God to guide us and direct us. We can't live the Christian life on our own under the will of our own flesh. We couldn't do it. Praise God, he's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to give us the power, the victory over the flesh, to live the Christian life, to walk the walk. We are called to walk. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You see, the full-grown heirs is what it means there. So again, ladies, don't be offended. That's what it means. That's the significance there. We are full-grown heirs now. Heirs with Jesus Christ, he says. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father." It's our turn, you see. He's our Father. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We are the children of God. God is our Father. Even babes in Christ can know that God has become their Father. You know, when children are born in a household, it's one of the first words they usually speak, right? We hope. We hope as fathers. Usually it's mom, you know, mama. I don't know what's up with that. We had three sons, and one of them, middle son, he said dada first before he said mama. I'll take one out of three. That's all right. No, we know why. The moms usually spend a whole lot more time with those little babies than the dads do. But it's special when they say it, right? It's special to us when they call us dad, daddy, dada. They recognize that relationship that we have with them. And we love them so much. You know, it's much the same with our Heavenly Father. When we call him our Father, when we recognize that relationship, He loves it. He enjoys it. It thrills his heart. Even babes in Christ can know that He's become our Father now. That we can know Him, that we can talk to Him, that we can trust Him, that we can love Him, that we can obey Him. The name Abba, you see, roughly corresponds to our word Daddy. Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The name whereby children address their father, signifying that close relationship. It was an encouraging sign to John that his converts, who had been babes in Christ, those little children, were growing up. He says, now you know the Father. Had a relationship with Him. And then he returns back to the fathers once more. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit... Oh, sorry. Wrong verse 14. Got to turn back. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Sounds a whole lot like what he said before, right? John takes us back to a dateless, timeless past, a moment he calls the beginning. Seems to be a favorite concept of John's, because that's how he started the gospel that he wrote, right? John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But here he takes us back to that beginning, the beginning of time, to the moment when the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in omnipotent power, in omniscient genius, flung the stars into space. When the angelic hosts of God sang and shouted for joy, as it says in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, when that occurred. God created with effortless ease countless stars, galaxies with their satellites in the vast orbits. How amazing it is. And they're not stagnant. They move at an inconceivable speed through faith, through space with precision. So much precision that we can calculate with absolute certainty eclipses or the visit of a comet or whatever it is. The movement of space can be pinpointed with mathematical certainty. But when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit took counsel together and decided that they would take action in creation, they knew that the day would come that they would also have to act in redemption for mankind. When the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, would have to assume human form and provide redemption for a failed, fallen, ruined race. And this was the one who John had known. The One, you see, capital O. And now the fathers to whom he writes, they knew Him also. They wouldn't be deceived by the false teachers and cultists that were on the prowl around them now. They knew better because they had known Him who was from the beginning. And finally, John comes back to the young men. First of all, he comes back to the strength of these young men. They are strong. Verse 14. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, it says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair. If you read in the King James, it's the gray head, but it's talking about the hair. And I personally think I'd rather have hung on to the glory of youthful strength than be transitioning to the splendor of gray hair, but such it is. Young men are strong, you see, and that's the glory of young men. Samson was strong. Oh, he was strong. He could rend a lion with his bare hands. He could take on a whole army. He could carry away a city's gates on his shoulders. He was strong, right? But that's not exactly what John has in mind here. I'm not talking about physical strength. You see, for all of Solomon's glory in his physical strength, he never learned to control his lusts. Great in physical strength, a little short on spiritual strength, on spiritual mind. And that's what John is emphasizing here when he says these young men are strong. They're little children who grew up in the Word, know the Word, have studied it, and now they are strong. They are the ones engaged in the spiritual battle. spiritual strength. The warning to the young men, you see, is to flee youthful lust, as the Apostle Paul writes, and to remain strong in the faith. John's young men that he knew, they were strong. We must remember that it's not the power of our own might even then. It's not our own intellectual knowledge of the Bible and intellectual knowledge of God, but it's the strength of God through the study of His Word. It's the moral fortitude implanted in us by the Holy Spirit of God through the study of the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to transform us and give us that power. And that's his next point. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. Young men have derived their strength through the study of the Word of God. The one weapon we all have in hand that Satan fears. John's young men were not taken in by the cultic errors being peddled by those in Ephesus who were Satan's emissaries because they knew how to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, exposing the subtle lies that they were teaching. And because of this, their power was on display. He ends, finally, you have overcome the wicked one. He says it again. Throughout church history, there have been strong young men who have overcome the wicked one, and the church is better for it. Martin Luther was 27 when he marched down the stairs of Scala Sancta in Rome, realizing that salvation from God is in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. He was 34 when he came back and nailed his monumental 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. George Mueller was 27 when he moved to Bristol, sure that God wanted him to open an orphanage strictly on the basis of faith. With no money in hand, he committed to telling his needs only to God, and God met those needs. John Bunyan was 32 when he was jailed for preaching without the permission of the established church. And in that prison, he wrote his immortal work, Pilgrim's Progress. William Booth was 36 when he founded the Salvation Army, threw himself into the din and stews of London's East End and the squalor that was there to rescue the poor and the wretched and the despised and the destitute. David Brainerd was 25 when he set out to convert the American Indians. He was 29 when he died. William Carey was still in his teens when he set out to study the Bible, and by the end of his teens, he could read it in six languages. He was 32 when he went to India and launched the modern missionary era as we know it today. Such are God's strong young men. The world's a better place because of them, and the church more glorious for all of eternity. But the question is today, men, where are you? Where do you fit in these categories? Are you a little child? And if you are, is it because you're a new convert or because you never grew after you were converted? Are you a father? Have you studied? Have you read? Are you continuing to do so? So that you can pass that knowledge on to the next generation? Are you one of the young men? If so, we need you badly. We need your vitality. We need your strength. We need your youth. We need you engaged in the battle. Where are you? We all have a role to fulfill in the body of Christ. And men, especially as leaders in the body of Christ, in the local church, we need you to answer the call. We need you to follow the God-given responsibility that you have to be leaders, to be educators, to be role models, and to be strong in taking a stand for the truth of God's Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have this morning to look into your Word. And we thank you for the challenge that we find for every one of us to fulfill the role that you have given us to fulfill and to be strong in it. To recognize, Father, that everything around us really is temporary. And yet we give so much thought and consideration to it. We spend so much of our time entangled in it, when what really matters is you, our Heavenly Father. And what our true purpose is here is to serve you. May that really strike our heart this morning, Father. Understanding that that's the important thing, that one day we'll stand before you in glory and everything we were so concerned about in this world will be behind us. That our sufferings, even, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 and 18, will be behind us. That it won't even be worthy to be compared with the things that you have prepared for us in glory. May our heart be struck by it, Father, this morning. May we be recommitted to your word and to you and to fulfilling our role, our place in this glorious church that you have given us, the body of Christ. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.